Tests, and it's spring break time. Actually, it's the end of the semester, you might say, because John is now giving reassurance to troubled hearts. People have been taking these tests of assurance. Am I really a believer or not? And we need to be willing to examine the quality of our faith. The object of our faith, is it really faith in Jesus, the God-man, the eternal Son of God? And then, has it made a difference in my conduct, in the way I live, my moral standing, my obedience to God's word and will? And do I have more love, genuine love for God's people? And so these are tests that are repeated throughout this letter. And it's as though the pastor, Pastor John, is saying, you know, there are probably some people out there that just need encouragement. There's some people that have troubled hearts and a troubled conscience. And so John is giving us in our text of Scripture, he's giving us the ingredients for a heart at rest. And I think this is something we can all use, if not today, at least throughout our lives. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. I came from a family with a history of heart trouble. And so I've always been determined since my youth to be athletic and active and to jog and to exercise regularly, because I wasn't going to be a victim of heart problems. And so I had always had a low pulse and good blood pressure, and everything was ticking along just great. And then in Belgium, some years ago, my doctor said, Roger, there's something going on with your heart that I want to check out. So she sent me to a cardiologist, and I wore one of those monitors, and you know, everything seemed okay, except when I was exercising, I would have an extra beat to my heart. So she sent me to specialists, to cardiologists, and we had a Swiss cardiologist in our church at the time who was studying there in Belgium under a world-famous cardiologist, a Spaniard named Pedro Drugada. And Pedro specialized in heart irregularities. And so his team of associate doctors, they examined me throughout the day. I went there twice. And I had a special audience with Pedro himself. And he said, Mr. Roberts, your heart is okay. You just have that extra heartbeat that shows up every now and then. But just take this little pill and it'll keep you safe for the rest of your life. Okay, thank you, doctor. About 6 months later, after I had exercised at the fitness center and then gone to the church office on my bicycle and had been typing on my sermon and was on my way on my bicycle on the way home to meet someone at the subway there in Belgium, I noticed a soreness in my forearms. I thought, you know, that's just from lifting weights and riding a bicycle. The next thing I knew, I was lying on the side of the road and people were looking down at me and saying, what happened to you, mister? And they called the ambulance, took me to the hospital, and they examined me that night and said, Mr. Roberts, you've had a heart attack. And so the next day they did an angioplasty, and then 2 months later they did a second angioplasty. I had these two little stents in my heart, or below my heart. So what's really interesting is on that very day, I had read in the Scriptures that morning. As I've done for many years, I read chapters from the Bible and then I try to write a prayer from the Scriptures that I've read and use that prayer throughout the day. And I'd happened to read Psalm 51. And I wrote a prayer and I said, Lord, just like you did for David, give me a broken heart. And I thought about that as I was lying in the emergency room. God answered my prayer. He gave me a broken heart. Now, not the heart, of course, that the Scripture is referring to, because when the Scripture uses this cardia word in the Greek, It's speaking about the very essence of your life, the center of your thoughts, your emotions, and your will. This is what God examines, and this is what's more important to Him than even our physical heart, as important as that is. And so I prayed, Lord, give me a broken heart. He gave me a physically broken heart. But I continue to pray that God will give me a kind of heart that is broken before Him that He can always fix and repair and make usable and pleasing in His sight. I think about that verse in Proverbs. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. More than Pedro Brugada, world famous cardiologist. The Lord weighs each one of our hearts. He knows what's in our heart. He knows the true condition of our heart. And what we see in our passage of Scripture is something about a condemned heart. There in verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. That word to condemn is to say something against us. How's your heart today? Is it saying something against you? Are you troubled in your heart, perhaps because of something in your life, something that you did in the past, something that you continue to do in the present, but for some reason, there's something that speaks against your heart, that condemns your heart. And we can be condemned with real guilt. And of course, the Bible speaks about this fact that we've all sinned. As we read in Isaiah 53 this morning, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And so we stand condemned before God, and that's why Christ died on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sin against a holy God. And of course, what God does through the Holy Spirit is bring conviction, the awareness of our sin. John chapter 16, what does Jesus say? The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to bring to mind, to our thoughts, there are things in our life that need to be forgiven that only Jesus Christ can forgive. And for anyone to come into the family of God, to be born again, to become a child of God, to enter the kingdom, to have a new heart, we must first of all have our sins forgiven. Real sin that causes us to be condemned before God. As we read in John's Gospel, if we've not believed on the name of the Son of God, we're condemned already. We stand under His divine judgment. And so, the first thing to do is to say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I trust You as my Lord and Savior. I thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. Please forgive my sin and come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And so that real guilt is removed once and for all. You become a child of God forever. And we believe in this eternal salvation that's available to us through Jesus Christ. And once we become the children of God, we have a relationship with Him. We're twice born, born from above. We have eternal life. We're in the hands of the Father. As Jesus says in John 10, no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. So be at rest about your eternal salvation. You don't have a condemned heart if you have Christ as your Savior. Now, there is this real guilt also from occasional sin. We saw that in chapter 1 of this same letter. We must recognize that we do sin every day, even as forgiven sinners. We still have a sinful nature. And so we do these occasional sins because we're of a sinful nature. Somebody said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You see the difference? We still have that sinful nature that leads us to sin, to fail, either by what we say, think, or do, or don't do. And so we say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin today, my lost temper, my failure to love and express kindness, my missing an opportunity to serve You. Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. And again, it doesn't give us a new relationship. We already have that relationship. It gives us restored fellowship. It restores our fellowship with God. And that's real guilt that needs to be forgiven day in and day out, so we can maintain this sweet fellowship with the Heavenly Father, so we do not feel this condemned heart. But there's also a heart that's condemned with false guilt. And that is people who fail to believe in Christ, fail to affirm the fact that they're forgiven in Jesus Christ, who live perhaps outside of grace. They've mistaken what it means to be a child of God. And they think that saying certain words will get them to heaven. But no, there has to be a real sincere heart before God, a broken heart that asks God's forgiveness. And sincerely, we must trust Him as Lord and Savior. So some people have had a superficial kind of experience. But I think there's some real Christians, people who know Christ, who have a relationship with Him, who continue to live in a false guilt. Someone has called it the kangaroo court of the devil. The devil always accuses us. We see that in the book of Revelation. Satan is called the accuser. He will always accuse our conscience before God and say to us, you're not good enough to be a Christian. Oh yeah, you claim to be a Christian. You trusted Christ. You had a relationship with Him. But boy, God doesn't love you anymore. God doesn't really care for you because you're really not His child. Because, see, you failed. You've goofed up again. And He's our accuser. And He gives us this false guilt. And we live in this frustration. We fail to live in the power of the Spirit. We fail to live the victorious Christian life that's available to us through the Spirit. Because we allow this false guilt to trouble our conscience to the point where we doubt God's love. And when we doubt God's love, we fail to love Him as we should. You see? We fail to lay hold of this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ Jesus and believe, as we read in the Psalm 103, verse 12, that God has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And we need to live in that assurance, that blessed assurance of God's forgiveness, and to trust in the fact that our guilt has been removed. Now, some people have false guilt because they have a lot of other accusers besides the devil himself. They have people like maybe harsh parents. Now, none of you are harsh parents, but maybe you grew up with harsh parents who never let you feel good about yourself because they were always finding something to criticize about you. And so you've grown up thinking, how could God love me? I'm not lovable. I'm a failure. I goof up all the time. And so they have this false guilt, this sense of unworthiness. Listen, we're all unworthy, but God loves us despite our sin. And He yearns to be gracious to us and pour out His blessings upon us. And so there are some people who continue to live this false guilt that I'm no good, that I'll never amount to anything because that's what my parents told me. Or that's what my friends told me. And so they have this sense of false guilt that troubles their conscience, that makes them live in a life of a defeated pattern. They live in Romans chapter 8 or 7 when they should be living in Romans chapter 8. This constant struggle going on inside of the old nature. And you're giving in because you think you can't have victory because you simply don't trust in what Christ can do for you. So there's this condemned heart with this false guilt. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He basically says, I don't care what other people think. That's what he says. Yeah, you can translate it any way you want to. That's my version. But that's what he's saying, that other people, he says, bring me under condemnation. They're always criticizing me, these super apostles, these self-righteous people. But he says, it's only God's opinion that matters to me. And I think there are a lot of people, maybe some of you here today, who need to say, I need to just stop caring what other people think. I need to stop caring what I think and focus on what God thinks and what God knows, that He loves me. He couldn't love me any more than He does. And how do I know that He loves me? I just look at the cross. All I need to do is look at the cross of Christ to realize just how much He loves me. He died for me. If I were the only person, now listen, if you were the only person in the world and Christ did not come and you were lost in your sin, guess what? Christ would die for you. Just for you. Now that's an awesome thought, but it's true. I can back it scripturally, I think. And even logically, I can back it. He loves us all individually. And so, there's this condemned heart. We need to get rid of that. Go to the real doctor, not Pedro. And then we can have a confident heart. Move from a condemned heart to a confident heart. And that's what we see in verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence. Look at this contrast in words. Parousia, confidence. This free spirit that we have. Of now we have unfettered access into the presence of God. We have a confident heart. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's verse 11 or 12. I'm not sure. But he said, let's come with confidence the throne of grace. Same word here, parousia. Let's come with confidence to the throne of God, with freedom of speech. We can go before God and say anything we want to say to Him and speak freely to Him and know that He will accept us and He will commune with us and He will assure us of His love. So come with this confidence, with no hesitation. No hesitation. And of course, you know, sin does damage in our lives and in the lives of other people. And sin is serious business. But we can still come with confidence and God will forgive our sin. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says, there was no greater sinner in all the world than me. No greater sinner. He said, think about it. I persecuted the church of God. I was the chiefest of all sinners, number one sinner. Look at me, Exhibit A. If you want to find a real sinner, here I am. But God wanted to show His grace through me. He wanted to show the world that if He could forgive me and save me, He can save anybody. You see, when you know that God has forgiven Paul, he says, then you have confidence He can forgive you. And so we have this absolute assurance that God has forgiven us. So with no hesitation, we come into His presence knowing that He's forgiven us. Whatever your sin. I've mentioned before the people who've said to me, Pastor, I just don't know. I think God could never love me or forgive me because I think maybe what I've done is unpardonable. Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 12. Well, I think what Jesus is talking about there is sin against the Spirit. And I think there's a danger when we commit a lot of sin and become careless in that. We can become rooted in that. And that sin, which is occasional, becomes actually a characteristic of our life. And we lose our conscience and we lose our desire to know God. We don't care about God. We don't care about the Spirit. We don't care about the Scriptures. We have absolute indifference. And that's why when people come to me and say, have I committed the unpardonable sin? I said, no, you haven't, because you're concerned about it. If you had, you wouldn't be concerned about it. You wouldn't even think it was sin anymore. Because what is evil looks good, and what's really good looks evil to you. That's when you've committed the unpardonable sin. So don't worry. You asked me the question. That means you still have a heart to know God and to know His forgiveness and His grace in your life, you see. And so we can have this confidence, this no hesitation. We can come before Him with whatever our sin, and He will forgive us and pardon us and wash us. I've quoted this before, but I love what Corrie ten Boom said, that God has buried our sins in the deepest sea, and He's put a sign there that says, no fishing. No fishing. Don't dig it up again. Don't pull it out of the deeps. God has forgiven it. He's removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. And He's taken care of your sin. He's the judge of your sin. He judged your sin when Christ died on the cross. He punished your sin when Christ died on the cross. He removed your sin when Christ died on the cross. He cleansed you from your sin when Jesus' blood was shed for you. He gave you victory over your sin when Jesus rose from the grave on Easter morning. So, trust God. Have a confident heart. And know that there is no hesitation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then good communication in verse 22. He's talking about something that, frankly, folks, I really don't understand. Because I've prayed and I thought, okay, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Look, and we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. You know, I've tried that. Lord, I want to obey everything You say in Your Word. So this is what I want. But it hasn't happened yet. What does that mean? I think it means that when we abide in Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ, and we begin to think like Christ and ask for the things that Christ would ask in our lives. And a lot of my praying is far from that. Now, I mean that Jesus does want us to ask for even the little things of life. Somebody said the most eloquent prayer sometimes is help. And I've prayed a lot of help prayers. But that doesn't mean that everything we ask for we'll receive, just like out of our whims and fancies and what we think would make us totally happy and useful in the kingdom. It hasn't happened. And you're there too. I'm there. And I've wondered why. But I think what this means is we have such a communication with Christ through the Spirit and such a desire to live in the center of His will that we begin to think like Christ and ask for the things that Christ Himself would ask. I think that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. It means to pray according to His character. It means to pray according to His will. It means to pray to advance His glory and His name. And so, Lord, if it means that I must go through this trial, if it means that I must deal with this suffering or this sickness, if it means that a loved one of mine will have to deal with this sickness, Lord, whatever it is, I will accept it. But I pray for Your grace to deal with it, to grow by it and through it, and to have more glory to Your name now and forever. And so what does this mean? I think it's always going to be somewhat of a mystery to us, but I think we're taught that we can have good communication with a confident heart. It's not a name it and claim it stuff. You know, it's so sickening to me to hear some of these guys on television who promise if you get into their ministry and promote their ministry and give to their ministry that you, like them, can be rich, famous, and successful. And it's like, just name it and claim it. You don't have enough faith, that's why you're not rich. You don't have enough faith, that's why you're not totally healthy. You don't have enough faith, that's why you're not well-known, famous, and powerful like I am. You see, this whole idea is such a skewed concept of the life of the cross. The power of the cross is not power over people, it's power under people. It's not being able to control people and say, I'm better than you are. It's say, I'm under you and I'm your servant. That's what God wants us to live like, and that's the confidence that we have, and that's the life that He wants us to live, and that's the prayer life that He wants us to have. Not give me, give me, give me, here's my prayer list, but Lord, make me, make me, make me. You see, if I could learn to change my praying in that direction, I think it would make a big difference. I heard a wonderful preacher, Emmanuel Scott, an African-American preacher, so eloquent and so vivid in his stories. But he was telling a story about prayer to illustrate the power of prayer and the desire of God to bless our praying. And he told about his grandson who would come into his office and just sit. It reminded me of when I would sit in my father's office. My father was a pastor, and I'd like to go and sit in his office. And the papers that he would throw away when he would open his mail, I'd pick them up and I'd pretend like they were mailed to me. And I would keep my papers in my little shelf or whatever he let me work with while he was studying or whatever he was doing in his office. And so Emmanuel Scott's grandson would come and do the same thing. He would just sit in his office and kind of admire his father and try to pretend like he was working along with his grandfather. And he wanted something. Just like we want something when we pray. Well, this little grandson, he wanted a pair of Nike Air Jordans. Now, some of you may not even remember that. You're too young. But remember when Michael Jordan was at his apex, his zenith, and everybody wanted Air Jordan shoes. Kids did. And they were quite expensive. And so knowing this, Emmanuel Scott took his grandson one day. He just got up from his office and said, let's go shopping. And they went to the sports shoe store and he bought him a pair of Air Jordans, what this grandson had been wanting for a long time. And then when his daughter, the little boy's mother, found out about it, she was furious. She said, Daddy, why did you buy him Air Jordans? I told him he didn't need Air Jordans. He could buy much less expensive shoes and they'd be just as good. He just didn't need Air Jordans. Why did you do that? And he said, you know, honey, the reason I did it is that he would come and sit with me in my office day after day after day and not ask me for anything. He just wanted to be with me. And so I just wanted to do something to say thank you for just wanting to be with me. You see? I wonder if God doesn't work in heaven something like that, you know? I think He wants us to have a heart that's so confident of His love, so at rest in His love, and so assured that He will meet every need of our lives that we don't have to bring a grocery list to Him all the time. We don't have to say, I want, I need, give me, give me, give me. We can just say, Lord, I just want to be with You. I just want to worship You. I just want to enjoy Your presence. And I just wonder if God doesn't want us to get to that condition where He can then say, then I'll give you some Air Jordans. I'll give you something perhaps that you never even thought of, something better than you ever dreamed of, something that would satisfy the deepest need of your life, something that would help you to bring glory and honor to my name. I'll just give you something really special. I'll do something in your life really special. I think this is a condition of the heart that God is seeking to bring us to this good communication with Him, the Spirit's confirmation that we truly are the children of God and that we just enjoy being in His presence. And then this final verse of our text. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, He in them. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now, what does that mean? Is it emotional? Well, you know, in Luke 24, the Emmaus disciples. The Emmaus disciples were with Jesus, the risen Christ. And they really didn't know who he was until after he broke bread with them and they recognized him. And after he left them, you know what they said to each other? Boy, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was with us? Now, I do believe that God gives that kind of emotional confirmation and joy. It's like a burning of the heart. But don't make too much of that, because the Mormon church talks about this holy heartburn, this burning in the heart. They do. The Mormon church says that that's how you can know you're really a part of the Mormon kingdom or the Church of the Latter-day Saints, is you have this holy burning in the heart. Makes me think of what Paul says, that even the devil masquerades as an angel of light. So it's not just visual stuff, it's emotional stuff that the devil can use to give people a false sense of assurance, right? I mean, we know how people can get all weepy over soap operas. You know, I mean, if you can get emotional and weepy over that, you can get emotional and weepy over religious stuff too. So it's not the emotion that makes a difference. Really, the Holy Spirit gives confidence not by emotion, but by enablement. The Holy Spirit will enable you to live a life that pleases God, that will enable you to worship God, will enable you to bless God even when your life is in difficult circumstances. You see? That's the real evidence. It's the difference that Christ makes in daily life, even when you don't feel like being a Christian, even when you don't feel like loving someone. The Holy Spirit will enable you to show love, enable you to live like Christ, enable you to worship Christ. And be like Job. He says, though he slay me, I will yet trust in him. See? It's this Holy Spirit enablement. That's how we know we're the children of God, is that there is a presence in us and a power in us and a will in us that goes beyond our own. It enables us to do something that we really don't want to do, don't feel like doing. And that's the assurance that we have, that we're the children of God. It's in the heart. It's all a matter of the heart, and God knows the heart. And Jeremiah says it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Proverbs says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So, let's not go to Pedro. Let's go to Jesus. And let him examine our hearts and make sure that we have this forgiven, confident, loving heart. God, I pray that you would this day take these words and use them to bring confidence and peace and joy to our hearts, that we truly are your children. And the evidence not being emotion, but being the enablement and the power to live a life that pleases you. So I pray that you'd bless the people, bless the hearts of each one of us, and use us, Father, as we seek to honor and worship you with our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray, and God's people who agree say together, amen.